This morning I'll be reading Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Let the church say amen. Very, very happy to have all of you with us this morning, and especially our new members. And if you haven't met the Magnamore, you need to meet those folks right now, especially that little angel that she's holding in her arms. They are a joy, and we are delighted that you're here. And I want to take the time now to invite you to be back with us this evening. I say this all the time, that this is not just the Lord's morning, it's the Lord's day. And we want you to come back tonight because I'm going to finish what I start this morning. And I thought about just going through the whole thing, but we had been late to lunch and y'all had been mad. So come back tonight as we examine this powerful passage that this young man just read in your presence. I never shall forget, many, many years ago, I was in a meeting up in Decatur at the Fine Beltline congregation. And I know you can't believe this, but sometimes we preachers are creatures of habit. And on Sunday morning, I was sitting on the front row, and the song leader, old Ray Solly, was up leading singing, and he announced the invitation song. And then he said, now then, the song before the sermon. And he announced it, and I stood up. I mean, that's what you're supposed to do. It's in the Bible somewhere, isn't it? That you're supposed to stand up before the sermon. Well, he sang the first verse and then stopped it. And he said, now then, we'll all join Brother Bradley in standing. And I realized, and hence the lesson today, I realized that I was standing alone. And I'm aware of the fact, and Alan, I'm so glad you pointed out some of the things that you did in class this morning about our fear. And one of the fears that we all have, regardless of your age, young folks, older folks alike, we have a fear of being ostracized. Now, when I was a kid, I thought that was fear of being eaten by an ostrich, but that's not what that word means. We have a fear of sticking out in a crowd. And our kids struggle with this. We struggle with this. That's the reason we dress the way we dress. That's the reason we speak in the speech patterns in which we speak. That's the reason, and in many cases, we behave as we behave. It's because we don't like sticking out in a crowd. We don't like being ostracized. We don't like being different, and yet Scripture says consistently, come ye out from among them. And that's what the word church means. It's the ecclesia. You're called out from the world. And the Apostle Paul deals with this in a very, very powerful way in Romans chapter 12. And we're just going to kind of camp out there this morning and tonight. Because the Apostle Paul identifies all of this in such a very powerful way. He tells us, for example, what our goals are. He tells us that we are to be balanced. And that's what I love about Scripture. If Scripture gives you and Scripture gives me the ability in this terribly complex world in which we live, He gives us the ability to be balanced. We're not one extreme or the other. In fact, Jesus speaks, for example, of straining at a gnat, you know the rest of that, and swallowing a camel. And he presents this picture of our being a balanced person in our community while at the same time not being conformed to them. And we're going to get to that directly. And so there is a delicate balance that we all walk of being committed Christians, and yet at the same time, we don't want our friends and neighbors looking at us as fanatics. We don't like that. And these kids need to understand that's where the term a football fan or a baseball fan, that's where that came from. It was a shortened form of the word fanatic. And we don't like people looking at us as religious fanatics. And so the goal of this study is to see how you and I can be balanced, and then secondly, to be positive. Now, once again, we struggle with the balance of being positive. And that is, somebody says, well, I just don't like negative preaching. I just don't like a negative sermon. And I've heard things like this all my life. Don't talk about how bad things are, and don't talk about sin, and don't use labels, and don't talk about what the legislature is doing, and don't talk about social issues. We don't want that. We just want to be positive. Dear brethren, what sent Jesus to the cross? See, he could have been positive, but what sent him to the cross was that he called sin what it was. So once again, we're back to this balance, and that's what Paul says that we're all trying to be. We don't want to be balanced. We want to be positive, but at the same time, thirdly, the Bible tells us we can be victorious. I love, and I've used this illustration repeatedly, of the fellow that read the book of Revelation, and he says, I think I can sum it up. We win. Well, he has given us the victory. So two or three times in the course of this study, this morning and tonight, I'm going to ask how. How is it that he gives us the ability to be balanced, to be positive, and to be victorious? And the answer is in Romans chapter 12 in the first two verses. And the first thing you and I need to understand is that Paul addresses this letter and all of his other letters to brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, that has two implications. What that means in the first place is that the non-Christian is not going to understand this. The person who is out of Christ, this is not going to make any sense. I'm aware of the fact that so many of you this morning in our class opened your hearts to the fact that there are people in the community that have died. And one of the greatest tragedies of this life is trying to explain death, especially when someone is out of Christ. See, when you're out of Christ, there is no solution. I say again, Paul says that he's given us the victory. But that is just to the Christian. The non-Christian doesn't have that victory. The non-Christian cannot walk away from the freshly covered grave of a loved one with any sense of confidence. The non-Christian has no real answer for what is happening in our world. And yet the child of God knows about it. The child of God has a Savior who's taken away the sting. That's what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15. There is no sting. There is no victory, but there is in Christ. And so first and foremost this morning, I'm asking you point blank, are you in Christ? Are you a child of God? Can the Apostle Paul reference you when he writes this letter as a brother or a sister? Are you in the family? Because if you are, the greatest blessings both now and forevermore are yours. You don't have to wait to eternity to enjoy those blessings. They're yours now.
And so Paul says, first of all, I beseech you therefore, brethren. But then secondly, I love this next concept. There is a sense of urgency. I beseech you. I like that word. It's not just a 16th century word, but it's one that finds its way into the law books. Because every motion and so much of what we did in the legal profession came out of British common law that dated all the way back to when this book was translated in 1611. And they used that word beseech or beg. And I cannot tell you how many motions I filed as an attorney or motions that I read filed by attorneys on the other side that said, we beg this honorable court, or we beseech this honorable court. And they would ask for a hearing on a motion immediately. There was a sense of urgency. I've told you repeatedly about the dear friends of mine, the Doris family, that worshiped with us at Hoover, and they had two little boys, the youngest of whom was Andrew. And the oldest one said to, his mother told him to do something. And Andrew was dawdling, and his older brother said, Andrew, this is not an optional experience in your life. Well, I wish we felt that way about the gospel. This is not an optional experience in your life. Why? Because life is too short. Death is too sure. Are you listening? And eternity is too long. How many more funerals do we have to go to? How many more loved ones do we have to bury? How many more young folks do we have to see leave this world before we realize the sense of urgency that the Bible shows us? And so he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. There is a sense of urgency, and mark it. That urgency is cloaked in what Paul says, by the mercies of God. Question. Do you view every day as a gift of God? I've got a little magnet on my refrigerator that my son made for me that said, every day is a gift from God. That's why we call it the present. Well, it is. And every day there is a gift that you have, and God expects you to use it. God expects you to make the best of your time before the best of your time is you. And so he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Wait a minute. You mean this sacrifice, thirdly, is personal? Yeah, that's exactly what I mean. That means nobody can do this for you. Kids, you listen to Mr. Gary. Nobody can make this decision for you. Your mama, your daddy can raise you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're going to talk more about this tonight. They can do everything that can be done for you in a spiritual way. But ultimately, it's a choice you've got to make. And it's a sacrifice you have to make. And that's where I'm fixing to lose some of you. Because we don't like that term. Under the old law, and unfortunately, they seem to understand this a whole lot better than we do, is because under the old law system, there were sacrifice days scattered throughout the year. The most important was the Day of Atonement. There was the Passover sacrifice, but then there was the Day of Atonement. The Passover, when the death angel passed over them, the Israelites in Egyptian captivity. But then there was the Day of Atonement, where that sacrificial lamb was offered for the sins of the people. And throughout the Old Testament and New Testament alike, they pointed to that. That what Jesus did on the cross was a sacrifice that rolled backward and covered those under the Old Testament and rolled forward even to us today. And we sing and we pray, and with the fruit of the vine still on your lips, we're mindful of what Jesus did for us. Now then, how does that change the way you think as you leave this building and go into a world that doesn't love you and care anything about you? A world that's ruled by Satan, the prince, the father of all lies, the prince of darkness. How does that change the way you think? It means I've got to make some sacrifices out there. Kids, that means I can't be as popular as I want to be. That means I can't do everything just like everybody else does. Because I am not going to, and we'll talk about this tonight, I'm not going to conform to this world. And so he says that brethren have to have a sense of urgency in understanding that personal sacrifice. But guess where it starts? It's inward. It's inward and outward. It starts in the way you think. It starts in what you put in your body. We're conscious of this with our infants. We're very careful about what we feed these newborn babies, aren't we? We're very careful about that. And we want to make sure they have a balanced diet. Some of y'all's has had a little bit too much balance. That's another story. But we want that balanced diet. But then there's sometimes when we have to give them medication. And every parent in this room knows what it's like to have taken their child to the doctor and hold them while they got an injection. And maybe your kids did like mine did when we were headed to the doctor. Daddy, am I going to get a shot? And then have to hold them while they got that shot. Or do as I had to do, as I've told you repeatedly, with my youngest son when he was 16 years old, and hold him down in an emergency room while a doctor put 104 stitches in my boy's face. And my boy cried out, "Daddy, make them stop." Once again, a child of God has the ability. Are you listening? A child of God has the ability because he's made a change inwardly that it affects the way he acts outwardly. He can function through that. He can go to that hospital emergency room. He can go to that funeral home. He can walk away from a freshly covered grave because of this transformation, this inward and outward transformation that is, number five, spiritual. I'm aware of the fact that we live in a culture where the emphasis is given just to the outward. Look at the amount of money we spend on how we look, on what we do to the outside and how we manicure the outside, and the amount of money that we spend on the kind of clothes that we wear, taking care of the outside. And to a point, there's not anything wrong with that. But what about the inside? What kind of spiritual transformation has taken place in you on the inside? See, that's what Paul's driving at. That's what he's trying to get at. He says that there is, in fact, he's going to describe it in other passages of Scripture as a new birth. And so I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he says, by the mercies of God, that you present, again, that's the outside, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, unfortunately, some of our translations have translated that word worship. And what that did to some folks is that they said, well, that means everything you do is worship. Well, unfortunately, that's not the word. The word is service. And he's not trying to point out that everything we do is worship. That's not his point. But he is pointing out that it is a spiritual, it's an act of the soul. It's an act of the spirit, which is your spiritual service. Now then, you're ready for the end of the verse. Because he gets very radical, and then he gets, or very practical rather, and then he gets very radical. Because he says, and be not conformed to this world. Now we could have a whole lecture. We could talk a week on that, couldn't we, Matt? Because again I say, I worked in juvenile court for 20 years. Every parent I know is struggling with that in the 21st century of their kids. And that's nothing new. My parents struggled with it. My grandparents struggled with it with my parents. Be not conformed to this world. I can take you downstairs to my office right now and I can show you boys, I can show you a picture of Mr. Gary when he worked undercover. My mama didn't recognize me. Why? For good reason. I wanted to fit in with those of that element that I was trying to arrest. And it was real easy to conform to the way they looked. And we struggle with this. We don't want to make a value judgment on somebody's appearance. But I got news for you. Working dope at the concert, it was real easy. It was very, very easy to have that appearance and fit right in. And every parent and grandparent struggles with their kids. Wait a minute. Why did I say kids? You mean us old folks don't struggle with this? What about it, Bobby? Do we still struggle with it? Sure we do. And being conformed to this world, what do you mean, preacher? I mean thinking like the world thinks about, you fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. Thinking like the world thinks about money. Thinking like the world thinks about marriage. Thinking like the world thinks about divorce. Thinking like the world thinks about grief. Thinking like the world thinks about raising kids. And on and on and on and on. And the tragedy is, dear folk, we have had the answers right here all along. How many times do I have to say it? What you don't know can hurt you. And the reason, Matt, that it hurts is because we've been conforming to the world all these years. But then Paul gives us the answer. He says that yes, we can make a change, but it's going to be radical. Be not conformed to this world, okay? Now what, Paul? Be ye transformed. Transformed. Very similar word in the English to the word translated. And that's used in other scriptures to show what the Lord has done for us. He's translated us from the kingdom of darkness, he says in the Colossian letter, into the kingdom of light. He transformed us. When you obeyed the gospel, and I don't want to be misunderstood, if you've never been baptized in water for the remission of sins, we hope to baptize you this morning. The Bible tells us in Romans 6 that we're raised to walk in newness of life. And my favorite illustration of that, and one I've used countless times and I'll continue to use, is that of Naaman in the Old Testament. You remember that Naaman had leprosy. And he was told to dip in the River Jordan once? 7 times, isn't that right, Matt? And I just wonder, after that first time that he dipped and he came up, I just wondered if he looked to see if there was any change. No change. The second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth. No change. Seventh, his skin was like that of a babe. Why? Because God said so. We had to bury a dear brother this past week in Rick Vines. And the preacher who preached the funeral told something that I had told him. Old Rick had lived a rough life, and I'm so glad that the Scroggins family can hold up their head this morning, having led him to Christ. But I baptized him right here in this baptistry, and I never shall forget, after I baptized him and I brought him up, he said, given what I've done, you probably ought to baptize me again. What made it different? What was the point of being baptized? It was God's command. Anything magical or mystical about the water? Not at all. It's simply what God says do. And when that happens, there's a radical change. Paul said again, I say in Romans 6, you're raised to walk in newness of life. That's radical. And I ask those of you in this audience right this moment who have been baptized into Christ, what kind of radical change has taken place? Have you changed the way you think? Have you changed the way you behave? Luke talks about bringing forth fruit worthy of repentance. A radical change. I love the image of Jesus in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Y'all remember that? He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth, and do you remember what Jesus said next? Loose him and let him go. What do you mean? Get those grave clothes off of him. Orthodox Jews in those days and in these days do not embalm. They wrapped the body with cloth and spices and ointment, if you will. And when Lazarus came out of that grave, he still had those grave clothes on. And so Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And that's what he calls you to do in your life and in my life this morning, to make a radical change. Changing the way we think. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And people will do better when they're taught better. And that's why the Bible, the Apostle Peter speaks of growing in grace and knowledge. And I submit to you this morning that they go hand in hand. The more you know about this book, the more you're going to know about grace. The more you're going to know about what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. He did not look down the stream of time and say, you know what, old Gary's a good old boy. He's got a good mama and a good daddy and good grandparents. He's raised in a good home. He's a good old boy. I'm going to send Jesus to die for him. If that's what your Bible says, you need a new Bible. For those of you that are visiting with us, we do this all the time. In Romans 5 and verse 8, the Bible says he looked down the stream of time and he saw you and he saw me, and while we were yet sinners, he saw you in your sin. He knew ahead of time what you were going to do. And he died for you anyway. Does that change the way you think? Does that motivate you to want to say yes to Jesus who said yes to the cross? Does that motivate you to make a practical and a radical change? That's our prayer this morning. And that's why when we come back tonight, I'm going to quit preaching and go right to meddling tonight. Because of the change that has to take place in our lives. Because as soon as I say again, as soon as the amen is said and we walk out that door, we're going to be in the minority. And Satan's going to work double time. And the only way you're going to make it and I'm going to make it is to stand. Having done all to stand, the Bible says, stand. You can go to workshops, you can go to gospel meetings on standing, but sooner or later you got to stand. And sometimes that means by yourself. And that's why we beg people to be baptized. That's why we beg people to walk faithful in their life in Christ. And that's why today, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we hope to baptize you. If you have and you're struggling and you're hurting, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Right now, while we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
Source of he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
Thank you so very much for being here this morning. We're up only 5 o'clock here. Just right here.
Back here.
Look forward to seeing you. Just come around to Lexington Church.
Using your songbook, turn with me to number 988. 988. We'll sing the first stanza of this one and be dismissed in prayer.
When the Savior calls, I will answer. When he calls for me, I will hear. When the Savior calls, I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name.